As you know, we've begun to preach through the book of Hebrews. Today we'll be going over verses 2 and 3, as you can see here. Verse 1 ended with, and God has now speaking through his son. Yeah, sorry, that's here. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upheld the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And this is God's word. Thank you for my mistake. Forgive me for my mistakes. Do you guys want to go? Is that what you're upset about, Daniel?
Good morning, Wheatland. Welcome. We welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us for the glory of God. Amen. If you are, again, new or visiting with us today, welcome. We're so excited that you're here with us this morning. There are Bibles that if you want to borrow underneath the seat, we use the English Standard Version. If you don't have a Bible, you are welcome to grab one of those and to borrow one. And if you would like a Bible, we have some in the foyer that you can go ahead and take on your way out. Consider it our gift to you. We've got a lot to cover this morning. You're like, what? There's like only two verses. I mean, church, these are glorious verses. These are weighty verses. We have been making our way through the book of Hebrews. And last Sunday, we learned that we have a speaking God. He is not silent. He speaks today through his word, by his spirit, by his son, as we've been learning in the book of Hebrews. Our God has spoken so faithfully, so persistently in various ways through the prophets of the Old Testament, promising us that the Christ will come. But now, in the New Testament, he has spoken to us by his son, and the final and complete way of God's self-revelation of himself. His son, Jesus Christ, who is fully man and fully God, who has come and will come again. Amen, as we just sang, right? Come soon, Lord Jesus. This morning, we're going to look at three main roles or offices that Jesus holds. And you can see these throughout the Old Testament. The title of the sermon is Prophet, Priest, and King. And the big idea here is that Jesus is supreme in all things and always. So here's three things that we're going to cover. First, we're going to see that Jesus is our ultimate ruler, our true king, who has received all things from the Father and is sovereign and sustains everything. We're going to unpack that. Second, we will see that Jesus is our ultimate revealer, our final prophet, who shows us perfectly who our Heavenly Father is by showing us himself. And then third, we will see him as our ultimate reconciler, our perfect priest, who has given himself as a final sacrifice for our sins, providing us forever and full forgiveness, church, who always intercedes for us. On that note, pray with me as we begin. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that you are our God and we are not. And that you have graciously given us your Son. Lord, open our eyes by your Holy Spirit and in your word, Lord, in your word, in these very weighty, glorious verses this morning, help us to see that Jesus is our ultimate ruler, that Jesus is our ultimate revealer, that Jesus is our ultimate reconciler. Lord, as we look to listen to you from your word, strengthen our weak hands and make firm our feeble knees and settle our anxious hearts, helping us in this world that we live in to be strong and to not be afraid. Open our blind eyes. Give us ears to listen and help us to drink deeply of the living waters of your word this morning. And help me, Lord, as I unpack these gospel, glorious gospel truths of Christ, to proclaim them concisely, clearly, and with great conviction, compassion, and humility. I pray this in the all-powerful name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. So again, last week, our author introduced us to this cataclysmic, earth-shaking fact that God has now spoken to us by his Son. In the Old Testament, he would speak through intermediaries, those called prophets. But in the New Testament, he has shown up in person, in the God-man, Jesus. This Jesus who lived, who died, who was resurrected, and is now ascended and sits at the right hand of God the Father. This was earth-shattering and mind-blowing for the Hebrews audience. You need to be able to grasp that. They knew God's promises of the Messiah to come. And the author is reminding this weary and bewildering church in Rome and to us this morning just who this Son is that God has spoken his final word through. As the author describes the glories of the Son. So I want to ask the question, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus that we may bow down and worship and realize that Jesus is supreme in all things and all ways? First, Jesus is our ultimate ruler, our true king. Look with me there in verse 2 of our text this morning. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed. The word appointed there means to assign a duty, a responsibility, or obligation to someone, whom God appointed the heir of all things. Wow! What does that mean? Well, an heir means a person who's entitled by law or terms of a will to inherit the state of another. It was the Father's will for his Son to receive all things. Paul says something similar about Jesus in Colossians 1, 15 through 16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. In John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, John, the apostle, speaks to Jesus' pre-existence before the foundations of the earth were even formed. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with who? God. And the Word was who? God. He was in the beginning with who? God. Here in our text, the author is saying that Jesus, the pre-existent one, the second person of the Trinity, was appointed by the Father to have all the authority, all the power, all the deity that God the Father has. Everything that the Father has belongs to the Son. Jesus said himself in Matthew 28:18 that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's what Jesus said. This means that everything belongs to Jesus, and he is our true king. The author goes on, and he shows us that not only does everything belong to Jesus, but Jesus is the creator of everything. He's the creator of all things. Did you notice the phrase, through whom also he created the world? We just saw this in Colossians 1:16. All things were created through him, but Paul says, also for him. Not only was everything in the world created by Jesus Christ, but it was created for him, for his glory, for his purposes, for his care, for our redemption. The Apostle John lets us know that not only were all things made through Christ, but without Christ, nothing would have been made. In John 1:3, it says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is why later in the book of Hebrews, our author in Hebrews 3:3-4 says this, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. You have to understand, Moses was held on a very high pedestal in Jewish thought. He was it. Jesus even said in John chapter 5, you search all over in the scriptures. You look, but I am the one who is in the scriptures. And even Moses wrote about me. So the author of Hebrews says, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. If Christ created the world, and he did, he created it all, then he is our ultimate ruler. Oh, but there's more, church, on why he is our ultimate ruler. In light of Christ being our creator, Jesus is the sustainer of all things. Look with me there in verse 3. He upholds the universe. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Colossians 1:17 again says, we learn that Jesus Christ, who was before all things, and then it says, and that in him all things hold together. All things hold together in Christ. Church, do you feel like you are just falling, stumbling along in this life, fumbling along in life? I get it. Maybe you're here and you used your last bit of energy and strength and courage to make it here this morning. Praise God that you are here this morning. Praise Him. Yes, He upholds all things together. And church, that includes you. That includes me. That includes us. Now you might say, are you nuts? Do you not watch the news? Do you not know what's going on in Iran? Do you not know what's going on in Ukraine? What are you smoking? Church, His word says that He holds all things together. Do you know where the fastest church is growing? It's not in Texas. Sorry, babe, it's not in Texas. It's not in California. It's not in New York. It's in Iran. Thousands are coming to Christ. There's a revolution rising up there. Jesus holds all things together. They're watching their families be slaughtered. Jesus holds all things together. He holds us together emotionally. He holds us together physically. He holds us together mentally and spiritually. Look with me in Psalm 145, 14 through 18. Maybe you've never seen this before. Psalm 145, verse 14 through 18. The Lord upholds, yes, there's that word, upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, the psalmist says, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. Church, let us call on Jesus. He has inherited it all. Everything belongs to Him. He's our creator and He's our sustainer. And maybe you're still saying, so what? What does this even mean? So let's get street level, as Paul Tripp likes to say. It means that our God can be trusted, even when we don't understand. Whether it is car problems or cancer, whether it is financial difficulties or family members who don't yet know Christ, God understands. He knows all. We don't. Paul Tripp writes in his devotional, New Morning Mercies, he says this, there's so much that we don't understand. There's so much that we are incapable of understanding. So rest is found in trusting in the Father. He's not confused. He's not surprised. I'll add, he surely does have your best interest in mind. Yes, He will ask you, he goes on to say, to do hard things, and He will bring difficult things your way. But He is worthy of your trust, and He loves you dearly. Church, and since the Father loves us dearly, so does the Son. Jesus is our ultimate ruler, our true King. Next, Jesus is our ultimate revealer, our final prophet. Look with me there. In our passage, our author explains to the weary and discouraged Jewish Christians. What does he explain to them? That God the Father's nature in relation to the Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 3, He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God. Let that sit for a while. Most translations render this term radiance, and for good reason. If you come across a translation that renders it reflection, they got it very wrong. They got it very wrong. This term means a source that gives light, brightness, or shining, and not just reflecting it. Jesus reveals the glory of God. Now, when you think of the sun, and I know that's hard in the state of New York with the permacloud, and you're wondering if the sun will ever come out tomorrow. Sorry, I didn't mean to go down that road. And you go outside, and you hope to experience the warmth of the sun. You feel the warmth of the sun because the sun is the source that radiates the heat, right? I mean, last I checked, it was the sun that, right? Everybody could shake their heads, yes, please. Yeah, good. No one's going to Google it and try to prove me wrong. Whew. All right, wonderful. Unlike our moon, though, that shines because it only reflects the sun's light back to Earth. Okay, what's the point? Jesus doesn't reflect the glory of God. He radiates the glory of God. Because he is the glory of God. That's it. He is the source. 2 Corinthians 4:4 speaks to this. In their case, Paul says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. The reason why your loved ones don't know Christ yet is because the God of this world has blinded them. Has blinded them. To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And who is the one that reveals it? It is God through the glory of Christ. This is the same glory that Peter, James, and John witnessed when they were on a high mountain with Jesus. Do you recall the story? Mark 9 and 2 through 8. Or Matthew 17, 1 through 8, or Luke 9, 28 through 36. Who was the only one radiating, intensely white and shining? Who was it? It wasn't Moses, right? It wasn't Elijah. Again, two key figures in Jewish history. And they appeared with him on the mountain. It was, did you say it? Jesus. Yes, the Sunday school answer. Jesus. Stressing the point that he is the only way to God. The only way. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, what did he see? A bright white light, right? No. He didn't just see a bright white light. He saw, Sunday school answer, Jesus in his glorified state, brightly shining. Acts 9, 3 through 8. When the Apostle John saw a glorious vision of Jesus on the island of Patmos in exile because of the gospel that he proclaimed, John becomes so overwhelmed with what he sees, and he falls like a dead man before Jesus. And I love this. And you know what Jesus does when John falls down and he worships him? Jesus lays his right hand on John. John, who's scared to death. And he says to him, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I alone have the keys of death and Hades." Revelation 1:18. Church, see, God in all his glory calls John not to be afraid. We are a fearful people. I am a fearful man. Church, he does the same for us. His glory leads to our worship and covers our worry. Do you see the supremacy of the Son? The Jewish Christians in Hebrews needed to be reminded of the Son's glory, and so do we. But the author of Hebrews does not stop there, showing the supremacy of the Son. No, the next phrase that we see in this verse is the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus reveals the nature of God. The word for exact imprint is the same word here used for stamp, where they would impress an image of a coin that replicated the die from which it was cast, or the insignia in a wax seal that leaves the exact image that came from the stamp impressed into it. This word is also our word for character. In the same way, Christ is the image of the invisible God. We see that in Colossians 1:15. He's the second person of the Trinity. He is the full representation of who God is in his divine essence, in his divine attributes. He is fully God and fully man. Colossians 1:19 says, "For in him, Christ, all the what? The fullness of God was pleased to dwell." So what does this mean? This means that Jesus Christ, he's not another God. Like the JWs. Who am I saying when I talk about the JWs? Jehovah Witnesses. Why do I call them JWs? Because they're not witnesses of the Lord. They don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God with full deity and full humanity. He's not the elder brother of Satan, like Mormons see him. He is not just a great prophet, like the Muslim faith sees him. Or the temple just right down the road that way. Or the temple right down the road that way. Who believes in Eastern mysticism and Hinduism and Taoism and so on. He is fully God. He is fully man. God in the flesh, our ultimate ruler, our ultimate revealer, and lastly, our ultimate reconciler, our perfect priest. We will see this theme throughout the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is our perfect priest. But here the author introduces us to it. Look with me there in the last part of verse 3. After making purifications for sins. What a glorious phrase. The term purification means cleansing. And here it is used in reference to Christ's sacrifice for our sins. Cleansing us of our sin. In the Old Testament, priests would continually be offering sacrifices to the Lord on behalf of the people. But because of Christ, those days are done. Those days are done. Jesus is not only our high priest that goes before us to atone for our sins, but he himself is the sacrifice that he offers up for our sin. Turn with me in Hebrews 9, 13 through 14. Hebrews 9, 13 through 14 says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls," referring again to the Jewish sacrifices, right? Leviticus, Numbers, you know those books that we tend to fall asleep in? "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh," verse 14, "how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And then, look at Hebrews 10, 19 and 22. Now, some of you might be saying, "Oh my gosh, he's going through this too quickly." And others of you are saying, "He's not going quick enough." We're going to get to these verses. We will. The Holy Spirit will help us unpack these verses. Listen to 19 through 22. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the what? By the blood of Jesus. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." Jesus is the high priest, church. He is the sacrifice. He has made a way for us to enter into the presence of our holy God. Where the high priest, if he entered wrongly before the presence of a holy God, he would be struck dead. Christ gave himself for us to purify our evil conscience from dead works. They are dead works. To what? To serve our living God. His purification leads to our service for him, not our service for him leads to our purification. Do you see the difference? Church, we get that mixed up. Oh, I'm not serving enough. I got to get involved. Now I'm too involved and now I'm burnt out. And then we forget that it's about the gospel. It's about what he has done, not what we do or will do or have done. We cannot and will not ever purify ourselves. It is only through Christ and in Christ, who not only achieved for us purity, but his purity is our purity. Do you hear that? His purity, if you are in Christ, his purity is our purity. Look with me in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, amen. Because we shall see him as he is, amen. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Do we still sin? Absolutely. But church, we don't say, oh, I'm going to just sin. I'm just going to live my life like hell, and I'll wait for Jesus to come back. Jesus has changed your life. If he has changed your life, then live a transformed life by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? It is in Christ that the record of sin has been removed, wiped away. The slate has been clean. Colossians 2, 13 through 14 speaks to that. We don't have time to go there. And then God's wrath has been satisfied in Christ. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That propitiation word there, you've probably heard it before. Maybe not. Propitiation. Some render it sacrifice. It's twofold. It's the sacrifice of the bull on the altar, and it's also the scapegoat. That is, the priest puts all the sins on the scapegoat and then sends the goat out into the wilderness. Propitiation, his wrath has been satisfied. Every bit of his wrath has been turned into our favor. Expiation is another word. Expiation means that their sins have been wiped clean. The slate has been removed. We have a fresh beginning. Every day, his mercies are new. Every morning, right? This is what it means when we say Christ is our ultimate reconciler. But there's more. Not only did he make purification for our sins, church, he sat down. Look at me. Look with me there. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty, God the Father, on high. That's what the majesty is referring to. In the Old Testament, Levitical priests, they did not ever sit down. When they were in the Holy of Holies, in the temple, there was not a desk, but an altar. The priest never sat down, but continually stood making sacrifices on behalf of the people every year, every week, every day, fearfully stepping into the presence of God. The author of Hebrews wants his audience and us to know that Christ has done what they could not do, making a way for our sins to be forgiven. Jesus has provided full and complete forgiveness for our sins. It is finished, church. It is finished were Jesus' last words on the cross, John 19:30. And now he sits at the right hand of God, always interceding for us, ready and able to save those to the uttermost. Romans 8:34 and Hebrews 7:25. Next week, we're going to be celebrating what? Good Friday. And then Easter Sunday. Why is Good Friday called good? When such a gruesome and horrible death has taken place? Because unlike the other priests, Jesus is our perfect priest. who offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Our sins have been fully and completely forgiven if we have trusted in him. Look, if you are here today, again, praise God, if you are here today and you have never trusted in Christ, today is the day of salvation. That's what God's word says. Hebrews says, do not harden your hearts because today is the day. See him as your ultimate ruler, the king, whose throne was his cross. See him as the ultimate revealer of who God is, and let the glory of Christ shine in your life. And see him as your ultimate reconciler, the only one who can restore your relationship with God. The only one. The only one who can forgive your sin. Do you know that your sin separates you from a holy God? But when you surrender to Christ and repent, turn from your sin and turn to him in faith and believe that he is your king, he will forgive all your sin. Bring your biggest sin to him and consider it forgiven. God can handle it, and he has handled it in Christ. Will you not receive his grace today? And for those of us who know Christ as our King, our final prophet, our reconciler, we no longer rule our lives. If he's our king, it's his agenda, not ours. He's the one that rules our lives. He is the glory that we seek to reflect, not our own. And he has provided us full and complete forgiveness in his Son. We're not only forgiven, we not only belong to the King, but we are heirs with Christ. Romans 8, 16 through 17, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Church. Because he's our King. Our final prophet, our reconciler, we are going to be glorified with the living God, Christ Jesus. When he returns, we will be glorified with him. Psalm 95, 6 says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Pray with me, church. Oh, Lord, such weighty verses, such glorious verses. Lord, some of the things that we have, that have been proclaimed here, Lord, we've already sung. You have torn the curtain. You have made a way. Because you are King. Because you are our ultimate prophet. Because you, Lord, are our Savior, our reconciler. You have redeemed us. Thank you, Lord. Help us now to trust in you in all things, to find rest in you, Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. Lord, as we sing this last song to each other and to you, may you be glorified in Christ's name, I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, we began with Psalm 118, and we'll end with Psalm 118. If you are comfortable in putting out your hands to receive the benediction, again, nothing mystical happens. It's just a posture. Psalm 118, hear from the word of the Lord. Starting in verse 4. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on our side. We will not fear. What can man do to us? The Lord is on our side as our helper. And we, church, shall look in triumph on those who hate us, who don't understand us. For it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. And all God's people said, amen. Love you, church. You're dismissed.